Yes. Well, Father, we just thank you tonight, first of all, because we know you're here. And we know that you care. And we know that you are near to every heart in this chapel. And that, Lord God, you see us, you know our ups and downs, you know everything that's going on in our life. And no one loves us and no one cares for us like you do. Sometimes, Father, it's so easy to feel overwhelmed in this life. But when we are overwhelmed, O Lord, I pray that all of us run to the Word and run to the rock that is higher than I. That we go there and so we can see clearly and embrace the light of your Word. And we can wait patiently, Lord, upon your deliverance. We love you tonight and we pray, O Father, for our government, for the issues that we're facing. That, Lord, that somehow, some way, the Democrats and the Republicans would at least try to make something happen here so our nation, for the first time in its history, doesn't default. And Lord, help us. And Lord, help me tonight as we teach your Word. And Lord, I just pray that you embrace every heart in your own special way. Now, we love you and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight into the book of Numbers, chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7, as I turn there with you. Numbers is really a wonderful study. It's kind of slow, you know, when we get started and so forth. But you know, every word of God is important. Amen? Every chapter. And we're counting on Numbers to do something for us, to remind us that we should never ever repeat the mistakes made by the first generation that God brought out of the land of Egypt. And so, Numbers can be a picture of the Christian wandering through this life, and we don't want to wander. See, the reason that so many Christians are that Christians can wander is because they walk in the same sin of unbelief as the children of Israel did. And whenever we do that, then we're going to miss out on the plan of God, the purpose of God for our lives. And so God, again, he's preparing the children of Israel. He's brought them out of the land of Egypt. They're now camped out at Mount Sinai, and it won't be long and we're going to be marching off to the promised land, and that's God's desire. So remember that the census has been taken. They've numbered all those for war. The camps are now in every worker. They know their job, so everyone is in divine order, and they're camped around the tabernacle according to their tribes, and we left off with the camp being cleansed. Now tonight, we're going to look at the dedication of the altar and of the Levites, and then in chapter 9, we're going to look at the cloud as we close this sermon tonight. But chapter 7, I know that this is a chapter that you don't read, okay? I say that in love, but it's incredible because chapter 7 has 89 verses. It's the second longest chapter in the Bible, the longest chapter, of course, being Psalm 119, which has 176 verses. But here, as we look at these 89 verses, listen very carefully now. It's amazing because each of the 12 tribal leaders, over the 12 tribes of leaders, they're actually the princes. They're going to bring to God a free will offering, a gift there for the tabernacle, and also gifts for the dedication of the altar. And each leader now, in these 89 verses, they're going to bring each of them the identical same gift. And they're all going to be able to come for one day apart. In other words, the first leader comes the first day, then the next day the next leader comes and presents his gifts and so forth. It is a remarkable, unbelievable chapter. All the gifts that they bring, each leader, not only are they identical, but God records exactly what they bring. It's almost monotonous, if you will. I'd mean that no anything against God's word. But it's a repeat over and over. The only thing that's different is the name of the tribe, of course, and the name of the person that's bringing it. Let's look at verse 1 now. And it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. So this verse takes us all the way back to Exodus chapter 40. Remember when the tabernacle was completed and the Shekinah glory of God filled the place, and Moses, none of them, they could not stand up on their own feet. And so in this verse here, in preparation of the move to Sinai, there to the promised land or from Sinai, look what the leaders do in verse 2. Then the leaders are the princes of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes, and over those who were numbered, they made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts, 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. So the carts and the oxen, of course, was to enable those to transport the tabernacle when God starts moving them toward the promised land. And it says, and then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, accept these from them. In other words, accept these gifts, Moses, that they may be used in the doing of the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them the Levites to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari. So he gave them more because remember that this particular tribe, they are the ones that did the heavy work and all the structural components and so forth described over in, I think it was Numbers chapter 4. So he says, and also under the authority of Ithamar, the sons of Aaron the priest, but to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. So you remember that the Kohathites, they had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They put the poles through, and it was covered with the linen and so forth. They could not look upon it. And so they carried and transported that on their shoulders. And then in verse 10, it says, now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. You know, I encourage you to do a study of that word altar. You know, we know that the altar actually goes all the way back to Genesis, you know, when God, there at Adam and Eve, when God killed the animals and covered them with animals, garments of animals and so forth. You know, we know that a sacrifice took place, but the altar is not mentioned. The word altar is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, after the flood, when Noah and his family, 8 of them, if you will, came into the new world. And the first thing that he did, he built an offering, an altar to the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord. Can you imagine that, the first worship service in the new world after the flood? Just 8 people, and they gave thanks unto God, and God said it was a sweet-smelling aroma to himself. But the God commanded the altar, remember, we studied that in Exodus 27, where God said, you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and the altar shall be square, and the height shall be 3 cubits. So 7.5, 7.5 by about 4.5. So the first piece of furniture that you would see if you walk into the tabernacle area there in the outer area, the courtyard, would be the altar. And remember, the altar, the brazen altar, is a type of the cross, if you will, that Jesus paid for all of our sins there. It's a place of sacrifice, the altar. It's a place of substitution. It's where someone innocent took the place of another, a perfect picture of our Lord. And never forget that the altar was designed not by man. It was designed by God. That tells us tonight, and I'm so thankful, that the death of Jesus, it was no accident. It was in the mind and purpose and the plan of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I'm so glad that he came for us and he paid for the sins of the whole world tonight. It says in verse 11, for the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering 1 liter each day. So each leader had to come for 12 days, okay, for the dedication of the altar. Now, listen very carefully. Something special is happening here. And I don't know that I can hit on it exactly, but I just know that God is doing something, because he wants each leader of the tribes of Israel, each tribal leader, to come separately. He says, I'm going to give you a special day, and you come and you present the offering. But the thing is, they're presenting the same offering day after day to the Lord, just a different tribal leader. And it says, and the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon. So that's his name, means encounter, or rather enchanter, the son of Amminadab, and from the tribe of Judah. Now let's look at his offering. It was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Abinadab. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have that on your refrigerator? You know, as you see it every morning, I put it on my mirror, you pull down your sun visor and say, I've got that right in front of me because I want to read it. Now, if we went through all the verses, we would find that the 11 other princes, the tribal leaders of the children of Israel, they're going to bring the exact same thing to the Lord. And I looked at that, and I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but when was the last time you really read those 89 verses? Matter of fact, I always encourage you to read ahead before you get here, okay? How many of you really read, you may have started out and said, I'm not going to read this. It's the same thing over and over and over and over. I'm going to ask you a question. Why did the Holy Spirit record each name, each tribe, and each who gave identical offerings? Why did the Lord do that? And why is so much space given to this? 89 verses of repetition over and over again. Think about that. 89 verses saying the same thing, basically. Yet, when you go to the book of Genesis, and like in Genesis there, it says, and God made the stars also. Five words. Now, you know, I could have used a little bit more information there, couldn't you? But that's all we got, five words, you know. And I look at this and I say, now why, Lord? Why is that? I also asked the Lord a question. I said, Lord, you know, I have to prepare for this, to teach this. And I said, why is it that I'm not painstakingly, Lord, here I am, reading over these identical offerings over and over again? Why, Lord, you know, why is that? And it's like the Lord said, because you're not me. Those, did you know that these 89 verses are important to God? If they were not important to God, they would not be here. And so I looked at it and I said, okay, what does that mean? And here it is. It means that God cares about everything. It means that God delights to record in this book, in these 89 verses, that God delights to record the offerings, even though the offerings of each tribe, even though they are identical. Even that little pan of incense that God was given, he records it each time. Can I tell you something? I believe that God looks over this chapter, and that when he does, he looks and says, oh, look, you know, look what Nashon, the guy from the tribe of Judah, look what he brought to me. And he goes to the next one and says, oh, write that down, you know, look what he brought to me. And I'm going, Lord, you know, are you serious? Even though the offerings are all identical, he looks upon each as if they were not identical. He looks at the person's heart and so forth. And isn't it amazing that God delighted himself in each of the offerings, even though they were the same? And then I started thinking, you know what? Whatever we do for Jesus is precious. Would you say that tonight? Is that true? Whatever we do for the Lord, no matter how small, no matter what we consider insignificant in our lives, you know, he takes note of it. Every prayer you've ever prayed, God is there. He cares about your prayers. He cares about my prayers. Do you know something? God loves the baby prayers. Meaning, remember when you used to pray, you didn't know how to pray, and you just started praying, oh, Lord, and it was so childlike, so innocent. And then the next thing you knew, God answered that prayer and just blew you away. You thought, man, I'm a prayer warrior now. 2 weeks old in the Lord. I'm the Apostle Paul. No. It's like the first time if you work in the nursery and you're there and you see all of a sudden one of the little ones, they put their hands there or they hear some worship music from the front and they lift their hands and say hallelujah to the Lord. Let me tell you something. God sees that. God sees that, and it's precious to the Lord. I believe that everything we do for God, he not only watches, but I believe that he records it. You remember there, Jesus, when he was leaning against the wall or standing there in the treasury with his disciples in the Gospel of Mark. And it says, and Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich, boy, they put in a whole bunch, okay? But then one poor widow came, threw in two mites, which is makes a quadrant, which is barely a fraction or one-eighth of a penny, okay? So he called his disciples to him and said, guys, get over here real quick. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Jesus was watching that. He was amazed. It's recorded for every generation until Jesus comes for us to read. He said, I saw her, and she has put in more than she is, than anyone else, because she's actually given all that she has. You know, can I tell you, we really give so little to the Lord, don't we? And when we give to the Lord, you know what? He sees everything we give, and he also sees what we don't give. We're always, I believe, being watched by the Lord. He never sleeps, he never slumbers. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, but he also loves a cheerful worker. Remember this scripture from Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love. I pray that it's a labor of love and not labor, which you have shown toward his name, that in you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So whatever you do, Jesus said, if you've done it in the least of these, you've done it unto me. He knows, he watches, he cares. The Lord is always listening to you. He's always watching you. He's never, ever going to leave you. One of my favorite scriptures is found in the book of Malachi 3:16, where it says this. It says, and those who feared the Lord, they spoke one to another, and the Lord listened. I love that. The Lord listened and heard them, and listen to what he did. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, or who prize his name. Don't you love it when God eavesdrops? You know, you're praising the Lord. You're loving the. You see how trained I was? I forgot that they built this out. I'm going down for the last count here, you know. And you can't, it's automatic reaction now. After all these years, I'm trained, you know. And so, but think about that. You know, you have a home fellowship. And everybody, you know, they finally finished my little card, you know, and they say, okay, enough of that, you know, man, let's talk. And all of a sudden you start talking about the Lord and talking about the good things that he's been doing and how God has been answering your prayers or whatever. It's sharing a testimony. The Bible says that he's an eavesdropper. He comes down and he listens. I wonder how many books God has on all of us. All of us. Even in the quiet of the night when everyone's asleep, but maybe you're awake and you're praying quietly to the Lord. And he hears you. He knows what. And you could be crying out and saying, Lord, are you ever going to answer my prayer? And God writes that down. Oh, Bill. You know, Lord, where are you? Oh, Bill, I'm right here. You better study your Bible, son. You know? No, listen. He's here with us right now. The miracle worker is here. You know, there, when you are with the Lord, when you follow the Lord, it doesn't mean that it's going to be painless, but I can assure you that when you follow the Lord, it's going to be an adventure with Jesus. And there is nothing greater than that. Not knowing where you're going, not knowing what the day holds, but knowing who holds that day. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, our Redeemer, and he may come for us tonight. I don't know. But I'm so thankful that he keeps books on us. He cares about every little thing. Did you know, and you've heard me say it, I know so many times from this pulpit, but the Lord, he even keeps a book for every tear you've ever cried. Psalm 56, I think, verse 8. Think about that. Every tear, he labels it. He writes it down for what it is. The Bible says in Matthew 10:30 that all the hair on your head, it's numbered. And if you don't have any more, he knows where they are. He knows everything about us. Now drop down to verse 88, okay? And forgive me for not reading all the rest of them, but they're all the same. And the oxen in verse 88, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings were 24 bulls, the ram 60, the male goat 60, and the lambs in their first year 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, look what happened. He heard the voice of the one, that's God, speaking to him from above the mercy seat. Oh, that's the Ark of the Testimony there. From between the two cherubim, thus he spoke to him. when everything was done, after 12 days, when all the gifts were presented to the Lord, you know what? God just started talking to Moses. He was so delighted, and God approved of all their gifts. Now, let's look at chapter 8 as we turn to the Levites and the priest, that the role they play there in the tabernacle with their cleansing. Now, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps, which shall give light in front of the lampstand, and Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was of hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was a hammered work. And you remember, now we studied that out in detail in Exodus chapter 27. Remember, it was beautiful. It was made out of one solid piece of 90 pounds of gold. And so it's a beautiful lampstand. And according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. So it's important. God is saying, you know what? The lampstand, which is so beautifully, artistically made, that was important, but it's just as important now to place the lampstand in the right way. And so God, remember that there in the tabernacle, in the holy place, there's a holy of holies, or the holy place in the holy of holies. In the holy place, the lampstand had to be placed where it would shine over on the loaves. Remember, the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel, which represents the bread, or the word of God. And it had to also shine toward the altar of incense, which was right in front of the cherubim, which represents the prayers of the people. And the candelabra, or the lampstand, remember, had oil in it. And the oil represents what? The Holy Spirit of God. And so here it was burning brightly. And that's what God wants us to do. You know, when we studied out Exodus 27 on the lampstand, remember, it was one solid piece, but it didn't give us any measurements like it gave all the other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. God gave measurements. But when we got to the lampstand, there was no measurements. And the reason is you can't measure Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, isn't he? Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in John 1:9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me. I pray that you're following the Lord tonight. You'll love. That's the only way to live. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, Jesus said, but will have the light of life. That pure oil that burned there in the lampstand, remember, it was to burn continually. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. We're, you know, not by power, not by might, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. We walk in the power of another. We go through this life in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Lord said to Moses, saying, now take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Now let's look, how do you cleanse a Levite? You ready? Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them. Let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. So Moses had to take the water there out of the laver, you know, that was where they would wash and so forth, and he would sprinkle them, and just kind of like the upper room experience. Remember in John 13 when Jesus took a towel and knelt down and washed the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus told him, I believe it's in the 8th verse of John 13, he says, Peter, if I don't wash you, then we will have no part of you. In other words, there's no fellowship. And Peter said, oh, Lord, then wash all of me, he says, and so forth. You know how wonderful to have fellowship with the Lord, to know that he loves you, to know that he cares, just knowing that he's with you. He knows when you feel like whatever. You know what I mean? When you just, you know, you ever have those days when you just, nothing is working? You know, nothing. I mean, just everything is falling apart and you're just going, what in the world is going on? Or, you know what? God is right there with you. And we need to remind ourselves that he sees, that he knows, and that he cares. So they had to also shave all of their body. You know, I'm not for sure that that's translated the right way there. That's worth of a study. But I know this, that we have something that cleans us up too, and is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the word of God. And then he also says that they had to wash their clothes. So that's that outward cleansing. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that? I mean, yes, take a bath, but you know what I'm trying to say. No, we don't have to. We don't have to go through all that procedure. You know what? What do we have to do to have fellowship with the Lord, to partake of His, to be with Him, and to love Him, and have that fellowship, and have that cleansing? The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Just not us. We have fellowship with God, with Jesus. Amen. And then something happens. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. I'm so thankful that that's what we have to do. And then it says in verse 8, let them take a young bull with this grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. You'll take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting. You shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like, doesn't mean he's going to do this. You can't offer a Levite as a wave offering. Amen. Can you imagine trying to do that? Remember the wave offering was the breast and the thigh. Remember you'd wave one piece of the this way and then the other this way. Remember it formed the cross. There's no way. That's why the word like is inserted there. Moses is not going to pick up a Levite and say, here, I need to wave you before the Lord. Okay. So it says, a wave offering from the children of Israel, and the purpose that they may perform the work of the Lord. So that's that inward cleansing and so forth. We had the outer cleansing. Now we're having the inward cleansing. And that waving of the Levites that like that symbolism there was saying, Lord, here they are. I'm presenting them to you as a living sacrifice. And then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls. You shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the reason? To make atonement for the Levites. So remember, the laying on of hands is speaking about identification. That's an innocent. You'd lay your hands upon an innocent animal that had done nothing wrong, and that it would be a transfer of your guilt, a transfer of your shame and sin and so forth, just like Jesus took our place. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine, and after the Levites shall go in to the service of the tabernacle of meeting, so you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. Remember, they're the children of Israel. We've already gone over the Levites. You know, they're just now, finally, after all this time, getting ready to finally move. In other words, start going toward the promised land. And God says, man, those Levites, they all belong to me. Look at verse 19. It says, and I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. So you remember that when the tribes got in order, remember, the Levites, they were around, if you will. Moses was, and Aaron, they camped right there in front of the tent of meeting, or the entry, but the rest of the Levites camped around, and that they were holy to the Lord, and they would stop any of the wrath of God from being poured out. Look at verse 23. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work, and they shall work no more. Well, hallelujah for that, I'll tell you. And they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting. In other words, they could keep working, but just as a helper, or just to assist the younger people, to tell them how to do it. to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites according to their duty. So they served the Lord, the Levites did, in the prime of their life. Isn't that amazing? And remember, to go to war, you had to be 20 years of age. To be a priest, you had to be 30 years of age. And you also had to be a Levite, but you could only really work in there for about 25 years. And then the Lord said, okay, you've done your job, and you have to move aside and let the younger people come in. So the altar is dedicated. The Levites are now cleansed. And in chapter 9, I'm not going to read all of it, but in chapter 9 there, in the first few verses, they're getting ready to celebrate now the second Passover. Remember, they celebrated the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12, and they celebrated it in Egypt. And they came out of Egypt. The way out of Egypt, the way out of bondage, the way out of slavery is the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And that's how they were redeemed out of. So the Passover is a constant reminder that God saved them, that God redeemed them from the house of bondage, which is Egypt, and out from under Pharaoh. And he did so by that precious blood of the Lamb. In verse 6 now, some people, some of the children of Israel, they come to Moses and saying, listen, we've touched a corpse. And therefore, you know, we can't really partake of the Passover. And what are we going to do? And I love what Moses said. He didn't come up with something new. He immediately said, well, Moses said, well, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants, your posterity, is unclean before because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. And listen to what the Lord tells him to do. On the 14th day, not of the first month, but of the second month, a month later at twilight in the evening, like they would do anyway, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So God tells them what to do, also for the stranger, and so forth in the verses that follow. You know what's interesting? Jesus, our Lord, is, of course, the Passover lamb. He was crucified or died on Passover. Remember the two people, the two Jewish people that took Jesus down from the cross after he died? Joseph and Nicodemus, remember? Did you know that they were now, according to the law, defiled? They could not participate of Passover. But what's interesting is that even though they could not participate, they found Jesus, they found salvation in Christ, amen? The true Lamb of God. So drop down to verse 15 in chapter 9 there, and let's look at this. And now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. I want to stop right there and say something. You know, we read this, but I want you to just get a bird's eye view for a moment. They're in the desert. There's not any light anywhere. Just maybe some campfires there by the tents of the children of Israel. There's no one there. And there in the midst of that wilderness, there is God. And there's God's nation, God's people. Amen? That's got to be the most incredible thing to see in the mind's eye. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, there's just no one like you. And that tabernacle, the cloud came. And from evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle. And it was like the appearance of fire. And so it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. The Shekinah glory of God. That's what the word Shekinah means. It means the dwelling of God, the glory of God. Israel was the only nation ever in existence. They had the active, visible, manifested presence of God. That was, how unbelievable is that? And then when the cloud was taken up in verse 17, it was taken up from above the tabernacle. And after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. And at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. And as long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord, did not journey. And so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. And so it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, well, they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was just 2 days, whether it was just a month, whether it was just a year, that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed, but they kept the charge of the Lord at the command by the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Now listen, we should be so thankful tonight. So thankful that the God who saved us, the God who keeps us, is the same God who is leading us through this wilderness we call the world. Amen? I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Let me ask you a question. where was the Lord leading the children of Israel? To the promised land. You know, I don't know why so many, and I don't say this as a criticism, but I wonder why so many people are so afraid of following the Lord. You know, God was leading his people into the land of blessing, not into the land of cursing. You know, Jesus doesn't lead us over here and say, man, I'm leading you over here because I want you to be just, this is going to be a terrible time in your life. This is going to be horrible. I can't wait to get you over there. No, God is always leading us into the place of blessing. Did you know that? It may not look like blessing. It may look like a wilderness. It may look like Sinai, like where they're at right now. And you say, oh, there's no food out here. There's no water out here. Listen, the wilderness is always a place of miracles. Always. The wilderness is a place where the Word of God came alive. The Ten Commandments were given. All the law was given. Where did that happen? In the wilderness. Water from the rock. In the wilderness. Manna from heaven. In the wilderness. The moment they got into the promised land, the manna ceased. They had to live off the produce of the land. Listen, are you in a wilderness tonight? Listen very carefully. I'm telling you that a wilderness, it is always a place of miracles. You're struggling. You're not knowing where to go. I encourage you to quit looking at the wilderness and look for the miracles that are in the wilderness that God wants to provide for you, because God is always leading us to a place of blessing. Always. And I look and I say, Lord, you're so good. We should not ever be afraid to follow the Lord. I'm counting on Numbers to forever remove the sin of unbelief from our lives, because unbelief stops the plans and purposes of God. When we do no longer believe in the ability of God, God says, I can do anything. I love you so much, I'll stop heaven and earth if I have to for you. There's no one like God, and there's no one who loves us like God. You know, I don't know, but I know this, that, you know, we're lost in this life without the leading of the cloud, which is the Holy Spirit. Amen? We're lost. If we're not being led by the Spirit, what are we doing? Or we're going to be in trouble. Did you notice when I just read that lengthy passage and the Lord commanded, the Lord did this, the Lord did this, the cloud moved, the cloud didn't? Did you notice that sometimes the cloud would tarry just for a few days? Did you remember me saying that? Did you catch that part where sometimes the cloud would tarry for a month? And sometimes the cloud would tarry for a year. Sometimes God says, okay, it's nighttime, it's midnight, the cloud is, I want you to move. But it's midnight, Lord, it's time to move. Are you following me? Sometimes the Lord said, oh no, it's night. We're going to be led at night. And sometimes during the day, they're being, listen, I don't know where to go tomorrow. Do you? I don't know what's happening tomorrow. I don't know what to do tomorrow, but I know how to get there. And that is if I will let the Holy Spirit lead me and guide me through whatever I'm facing in my life. And sometimes, you know, our problem is the Lord leads us to this area. And sometimes it's just for a few days. And we go, oh, Lord, I don't want to leave yet. You know, it's like Philip there in Acts chapter 8, man. He was down there. Great revival was going on. People were being saved. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed. And the angel said, oh, you got to go into the desert for the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that. You never know what God's going to do. Sometimes we're in a place for, it seems like forever. Forever and ever. Oh, Lord, when are you going to move? When am I going to get out of this job? When am I going to get out of this problem? When is this sickness going to pass? When are the problems with my kids? When are they going to move on? God says, wait on me. Don't move. Don't take action until I move. A hasty spirit exalts folly. Amen? God says, wait on me. Sometimes people accuse me of being too slow, especially now. I am slow. And I wait on the Lord. I mean, I've learned that if I get ahead of God, I get in trouble. I get in trouble every time. If I just wait and if I don't know what to do, I said, well, Lord, if you're not going to tell me what to do, why would I want to do something? Do you understand? If God's not moving me, prompting me through his word, through the Spirit, to do a specific thing, and I'm going, well, I don't know what to do, then you better wait on God. And I look and I say, you're so good. Don't move. God says, don't move now until I move. And if you will wait and move with me, not only will you be in my perfect will, but you'll be in my perfect safety. God knows everything that we need. I've so many times in my life, I've gotten ahead of God. I remember, you know, my wife and I are long for, we bought 10 acres out in the country, and my whole goal was to build a little house. We were just going to, just a little house, and we were going to build it ourselves. We were going to drill us a well. We were going to have a garden. You know, old MacDonald had a farm, the whole bit. You understand? You know, we were going to be self-sufficient, and you know, we would go out there, you know, in the country, you know, and we would trim those trees, and we had a little stock tank, and, you know, we would go out, bobcats were out. This is wild, man. And so, you know what? We didn't move out there. I had to sell that place because God didn't want me out there. Do you, every time, you see what I'm saying? And finally, we said, you know, and all those dreams, they were my dreams, but they weren't God's dreams. We always sometimes tend to get ahead of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit wants to lead you, and there's a place that He's leading you? It is a place of blessing. And here's the deal. It's exciting to follow Jesus. It's never a loss to follow the Lord. He's going to get us home. And the world that we live in is no different than the wilderness of Sinai. Oh, the world is such a barren place. The world is such a lonely place. And you know what? What I love about the children of Israel here. Now listen, you know, did they form a committee on what they were to do? Did they have a church board? There's nothing wrong with a church board, but do you understand what I'm saying? No, they didn't do that. They didn't even, they waited on God, and they didn't even trust their own wisdom. Matter of fact, Moses didn't have anything to say about it. It was only when God said it was time. Well, I need the Holy Spirit to lead me. I need Him to speak to me, just as you. Here's a question to you. Now listen, are you depending upon that? Are you depending on the Holy Spirit, not man, not man's wisdom, but are you depending on the Spirit of God to lead you and guide you? Because I'm going to tell you something. If there has ever been a generation that needs the counsel of Jesus Christ, the counsel of God, it's this generation. Would you say that? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord, His counsel, His guidance, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Don't you love that? What God says stands forever. Now listen carefully. And the plans of His heart to all generations. That's us. We're a generation. Listen, God says, I have a plan for you. And it comes directly from my heart, God says. It said in there in that psalmist, the plans of His heart to all generations. You know, God's perfect counsel for whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever you're ever going to face, His counsel will stand. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for what the world can tell you. The world, loved one, is passing away. The wisdom of this world is foolishness unto God. God's counsel is always perfect. It's always true. You'll find His counsel in His word. The will of God is the counsel of God. But more than that, when you don't know what to do, when you can't find it in the word, if it's not there, you know, what state do I move to? What woman or man do I marry? Or, you know, all those things. Listen, that's when the Spirit of God will lead you. And you'll know, you'll have, like we've learned, that Christ in me, the peace of God, you'll let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule there, umpire, call the shots, and you'll know what to do. So I look and let me close now with this the part of the Psalm 33. It says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. See, our strength is from the Lord. Amen? Not our physical strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. Let's fear the Lord. He says, on those who hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. I like that. Are you hungry? We're going through it. He says, I'll keep you alive. He says, to deliver our soul from death, keep them alive in famine. He says, our soul waits for the Lord. There we go. The cloud's not moving. I'm waiting, Lord, for you. And it tells us why. The psalmist says, I'll wait for the Lord. Why? He is our help. He is our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we've trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. I encourage all of you, with me included, every morning, asking the Lord to fill you with his Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, remember, be ye being filled. It's a command, not an option, not a suggestion. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, if God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, that means he wants you to be filled with the Spirit and will enable you to be filled with the Spirit. Where you worship him. Worship him in your quiet time. Or if you pray together with the family, just lifting your hands up there and just worshiping the Lord. You know, it's wonderful to start your quiet time with not asking anything from the Lord. Just going to him and just saying, Lord, I love you. I praise you. I'm not making one petition, not one supplication, not one request. I'm just here waiting on you to fellowship with you in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, thank you. Just loving him and blessing him. Lord, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. Refresh me. Renew me. Lead me. Guide me. Do you have a, are you practicing awareness, knowing that the Holy Spirit is here even now? I'll tell you, we should be an expectant people, expecting God, no matter how tired, no matter how worn out, no matter what it is. That's a long way to walk, isn't it now? You know what I'm saying? Don't become discouraged. It's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to let the circumstances of this world discourage you. Don't put too much stock. Listen, if you don't watch the news tonight when you get home, it's not going, the world's still going to be the same. Did you know that? It's not, nothing's going to change. You're not going to help the news. You know, it's going to be just as rotten tonight as it's going to be in the morning. You know, everything's the same. But God's word is always perfect. It's always sure. Fight discouragement. Fight it. Because God hasn't given you discouragement, and he certainly hasn't confused you, and he doesn't want you to be confused. God is not the author of confusion. In the morning, just say, Lord, I love you. And I praise you. Oh, I hallelujah to your name. I praise all that you are. You're my provider. You're my shepherd. You're my shield. You're my rock. You are my Father, which art in heaven. Just worship him and love him. Don't crowd your mind with all the things that you're facing, all the circumstances. Don't do that. Empty, you know, God says, there, let line those circumstances up and walk on them. Amen? And walk on them. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, tonight, no matter the day, the hour, we refuse to look at our own wisdom when we need to move, when we should move. Lord, we want to follow the cloud. We want to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. Let us not be a hasty people. Let us not be a people that we are trying to accomplish everything by our own strength. But Lord, that we look to your strength. We look to your love. We look to your goodness. We look to your word, O Lord. O Lord, fill us with your Spirit tonight. Refresh us tonight. Renew us tonight. Renew in us a clean heart, O God. Create in us right now. Washing away all the worry, all the fear, all the anxiety, anything that we may be facing. And Lord, in the place of doubt and unbelief, flood our hearts with faith. Let us rise up and believe that there's nothing too hard for you. Let us rise up and say we will never, ever limit the Holy One of Israel. That we will not walk in this day full of fear. But Lord, we'll walk in this day as conquerors, more than conquerors. Knowing that nothing, absolutely nothing can defeat us. Nothing. Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not hunger, not sword, Lord, not created things. Nothing, absolutely nothing will ever, ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless them tonight, Lord. Bless them. Lead us into the place of blessing. And let us believe that you're leading us there. Remove that discouragement. Heal people, Lord, tonight that are ill in their bodies. Refresh them. We ask it tonight. We love you tonight. Just tell the Lord, just worship him just for a moment. Oh, Lord, we worship you. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, God, touch us. Touch us tonight. Let this place become a river of your mercy, a river of your goodness. Let us feel your embrace, Lord. Let us feel your embrace. Let every burden be lifted right now. Let there just be the light flowing yoke of Jesus Christ, his lowly heart embracing us, holding us, touching us. Oh God, you're so good. You're just so good, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.